Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our midweek meditation as we talk about the apparent paradox: you need to lose your life to find it. But first, let's pray. O God, your word is more precious than fine gold and sweeter than purest honey. As we turn to your scripture, send your Holy Spirit to fill your word with grace and truth, so that the good news of your love would shine before our eyes and delight our senses, so that we cannot help but respond with wonder, faith, and trust. Amen. I'm reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 21 to 27, and I'm taking it from the NIV. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Just to there. And may God bless his word to us today and always. At the root of our Christian faith and built into our response to the cross of Jesus Christ is this understanding, which ultimately reflects the ethos of the Christian life, that I must lose my life for Jesus so that I may find it or find life in him. Jesus is the reason I would be willing to lose my life. And losing my life encompasses at least some of the following ideas: to be sold out for the sake or cause of Christ, to stand up in the name of Christ in the face of all that opposes the rule and order of Christ, and to allow the agenda and vision of Christ to be preeminent in one's life. To be sure, to find one's life is not about self-discovery. It's about discovering that whatever I thought was so important, so significant, so valuable, or so dear to me, pales in significance, becomes ordinary, almost mundane, when compared to the glorious life that God has in store for me when all is said and done. This is not a foreign concept, for Paul held this view as well in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 9, where he said, "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, that is, in himself, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and is by faith." So the question then becomes, what issues militate against or water down our commitment to allowing Jesus to be the center of our lives, in our thinking, our decisions, and in our actions? I want to suggest a few. First, there is the busyness of life, which is a real issue, since folk find it quite difficult to devote themselves to God in prayer and his word as they ought to. A consequence of this is that we can so easily become detached from God's purposes. Second, there are social and cultural expectations that vie for the attention of people, and some are real factors, but not all are necessarily valid. but there are expectations placed on folk which can in some instances carry them far away from God's word and the things that are important to God. Third, people sometimes believe that their own sense of right and wrong and judgment is correct simply because they are believers, and yet, despite what is obvious in God's word, they persist in holding to ideas and values, even religious stances, that do not accord with Scripture or God's will. The thing that is being overlooked is the fact that even though we are believers, we are still sheep who need our shepherd, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, since we are quite easily distracted and enticed by the temptations of pride, arrogance, and so forth, even in minuscule amounts. For we are not perfect and are still being transformed from the old sinful ways of being into the ways of Jesus. So from time to time, it is possible that temptations draw us away. And when we are drawn away or simply venture into areas that are off the beaten track, we are prone to come undone in different ways. And so let's turn our attention to Peter in our text. Peter, upon Jesus speaking of his impending death and resurrection, seems to hear only the death part, and in a noble yet misguided effort, rebukes the Lord of glory. He says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And the proper translation is, "May God in his mercy spare you this fate." Why? Well, because Peter confused God's purposes with his own sense of right and wrong, his own sense of justice and order, his own sense of priorities. It is possible that having just been the recipient of the most profound revelation in verse 16 that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter may have thought that all his spiritual views were automatically going to be correct, or on target, or well received. But this was not the case. On the other hand, like other Jews at the time, Peter may have understood the Messiah's work in primarily earthly and political terms. So defeat and death, and still worse, rejection by Israel's official leadership, was not an option. In this sense, then, he would have expressed the things of men. And as long as Jesus' disciples shared this purely human perspective, Jesus' mission, that is, the things of God, would never make sense to them. And so as we conclude, we see poor Peter's balloon is popped when Jesus addresses him as Satan, telling him to get behind him. Of course, Jesus was not identifying him as Satan, but was saying to him that his rebuke was at odds with God's greater purpose, and while noble, it had its origins with Satan. And for this reason, the matter must be dealt with immediately and decisively. Here's the thing. One revelation, one good idea, one sound biblical observation or interpretation does not make a person infallible or the source of all truth. In fact, we need to realize just how susceptible we are always going to be to the powerful temptation of sin in our lives. This realization, along with a life that yields itself to God, seeking His constant guidance and protection from such arrogance, as well as constantly subjecting our views and thoughts always to the full scope of the Bible and the thinking of other Christian sources, will position us in a way so that we can live under God's promised guidance and grace. And so Jesus immediately turns to his disciples and speaks to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." In other words, to gain Christ, meaning to find our lives fully in God, means to deny ourselves, not so much in the small things, but to daily live and act with hearts set on bearing our cross properly in following Jesus, which requires holding the everyday things loosely so that we can hold on to Jesus with all our might. And so Jesus calls us to cling to him, to follow him, and emulate his attitude in this world. May God grant us grace to live in this way. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his example to us, an example that will lead to fullness and abundance of life always. Help us to strive towards the goal of losing our lives for Jesus so that we might have life eternal. Amen. And God bless you.